In America, I hear a lot about, oh, we're capitalists. I'm a capitalist. I believe in that. I believe in capitalism, where you work hard, you have that freedom to work and to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I mean, I've been blessed coming into this great nation, the opportunities God has given, the rules, the regulations that help me to survive and know that no one's going to come take it away. Wow, what's amazing. But please listen. If that's what you believe capitalism is, you are mistaken. You know what really is? God says, I will give you wisdom. I will give you strength. I will give you opportunities. I will allow you to be born in a family, in a place, in a time where you can succeed and flourish so you can become my hands and feet. And go feed the hungry. Go clothe the homeless. Go share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will bless you so you can be me.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Consequence by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
This morning we're in our series on the parables of Jesus, and today we come to the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and the message is titled Consequence. How you live here does make a difference in eternity, not only for you, but also for those around you. You have your Bibles with you. Turn to Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19, and let's all stand once again for the reading of God's Word. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Sumptuously means he ate lavishly every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Again, parables are like mirrors. When you read that story, when you hear that parable, they are a reflection of who we are in that story. So the question is, who are you in that story? Are you the rich man or are you poor Lazarus? Are you that person who is living for temporary pleasures? It's all about you. It's all about your joy. It's all about your happiness. And as long as you and yours are taken care of, it doesn't really matter what's happening to people around you. Is that you? Is that you? Do you care to notice those around you who are hurting and less fortunate? And will your end be like that selfish, self-indulgent rich man? You see, it's not about how much money you have in your bank account. It is a mindset that says, I'm living for me. Is that you? Because if you're saved, you're no longer yours. You have been bought with you belong to Jesus Christ and everything else you have. So today, if you've never prayed to receive Jesus, you're not saved, I want you to pray right now. Pray right now. You know who you are. Never prayed to receive Jesus as your Savior. Here's the prayer. Ready? Dear Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. and take over. I can't manage my life. I can't take care of me, but I need you, Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and take over. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus has fascinated me all through life. The imagery is so incredibly vivid just to see this, how beautiful the paintings have been. But if you look at it carefully, you see the rich man living it up, and on the other hand, you see poor Lazarus suffering. The rich man is enjoying a lavish banquet every day and has no regard for others, and there's the beggar Lazarus lying by his gates, covered in sores and eating crumbs from the rich man's table. Now, growing up in India, I saw many beggars on my way to town, on my way to school, but I remember this one who was sit by the train station bridge. There was this one spot he always sat, and he was blind, and he would sing. And you could hear his voice even a mile away. He was singing and begging for alms. And then several times when I went back home years and years ago, I would look at that spot and I often wondered what happened to him because he wasn't there. And I wondered how his end came. Was anybody there with him when he died? Did anybody offer him a cup of water as he was breathing his last? Or did his family even come to claim his body? Or did the local authorities just dispose him off? There are millions of people like that who are living on the streets of India. And even here, there's nothing. They don't have anything. And so this has been permanently etched in my memory, that man's face, that beggar's face. Why did Jesus give this parable of the rich man and Lazarus? What was his purpose behind it? Now, at first glance, the parable appears to be saying that if you're rich, you have been disqualified from heaven. And then if you're poor, then automatically you get to go to heaven. Is that what the Bible is talking about? Was that the reason Jesus gave this parable? We know that can't be true. Many of God's people in the Old and the New Testament were very wealthy. Abraham was very wealthy. Barnabas, we know about, was very wealthy. Some of the women who supported Jesus' ministry were also rich. So this cannot be about if you're rich, cannot go to heaven. If you're poor, come on in. That's not really what's happening. Also, throughout history, there are many rich people who have followed Jesus Christ, but also many poor people who rejected Christ. So being rich does not automatically disqualify you from heaven, and being poor does not automatically guarantee heaven. And plus, we also know, how do you get to heaven? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, by grace through faith, you are saved, not of works, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. It's not about how much money you have or you don't have that gets you into heaven. The key to heaven is not your bank account. The key to heaven is whether or not you receive Jesus as your Savior in this life. That's how you get into heaven. So this is not about salvation. So why did Jesus give this parable? To understand that reason, we have to look at the context. Context is very important. Few verses earlier in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus made a very provocative statement. I want to put it on the screen for you to read with me. Listen to what he says. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what does that word mammon mean? It's a Hebrew Aramaic word that simply means money. What Jesus did here in this passage is that he deified money. It is as if he said, you cannot serve the living God and the dollar. That's it. In essence, what Jesus was saying was, sometimes money can take on God-like attributes. You trust in God, you trust in money. We submit to God, sometimes we submit to money. So money has this way of taking on God-like attributes. What is the first of 10 commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. Guess what money says? Serve me and me only. Worship me and me alone. But you cannot serve two gods. Are you going to worship the living God? Or are you going to worship mammon or money? Now, why did Jesus say all that? Why did he say these words? Listen to the very next verse, which is verse 14. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. Now, remember, we've been talking about the Pharisees throughout this series. They had one weakness. What was their weakness? They were lovers of. Now, Jesus repeatedly talked about this in Luke chapter 20, verse 46. He said, beware of the scribes. Scribes and Pharisees kind of went hand in hand. Beware of the scribes who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. What would they do? Well, a widow woman would come to a scribe or a Pharisee and say, my husband died. I really don't know how I'm going to manage his estate. I just barely have this little house, but I want to make sure that I have all that I need, and I'm going to be set for life. I don't have anybody. The Pharisee would say, oh, no problem. I'll help you out. Well, let's look at the law. Well, the law is this and this and this. Well, I tell you, let me make it simple for you. Go ahead and sign that property over to me. It makes it simple. You know what I'm saying? It makes it real simple so I can be the one standing as your guardian and I will take care of you. You don't have to worry about a thing. Just sign it over to me and I will handle all the details. And that poor widow woman would say, okay, I guess I think that's the best option. Go, here we go. Here's my property. And then the Pharisee would say something like this, this is gonna cost me. I hope you know that. Anybody else get this? This is really going to, I'm kind of going above and beyond to help you out. I mean, this is more for you than for me. I mean, it's more of a burden for me. Oh, they were lying. And then they would make a long prayer and say, God, would you please bless this widow woman and bless me, Lord, that I have to now take on this burden to help her out. What did they do in the process? He just took her property. And guess how they would feel? They would feel justified. They would feel like, look, I am doing her a favor now. She can't manage that. I'm helping her out. I just took her property. I took all her land. And Jesus saw through this, and he called them lovers of money. And then he says in verse 14, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things, and they derided, which means they ridiculed Jesus, they mocked him. Let me give you a little secret. If you ever want to not do what I'm telling you or what the Word of God really is telling you, would you like to know the secret on how to kind of escape all that? Anybody? Y'all are much better than the last crowd. The last crowd said, yes, we want to know. How can we get away from doing what God tells us to do? Would you like to know? Ryan, would you like to know? Sure. All right. Just make fun of me. Just mock me. Just ridicule it. Just make fun. Did you see what he's talking about? I think he's talking about you. Oh, yeah, we all do that kind of stuff. Yeah, it's so funny. I mean, that's a preacher talk. All you have to do is when I say, this is what God is saying, that's a sin, repent or turn, just make fun of it. Just make light of it. When you get home and you sit down with your children, make fun of what somebody said, somebody did, or some way I said something, or I missaid it. Make fun of it. That's a quick way to neutralize what God is telling you. You know, when Jesus confronted the Pharisees for being lovers of money, you know what they did? Very smart. They just made fun of him. They just mocked him. Yeah, you know, I look at him. You know, did you notice his Galilean accent? Kind of funny. I mean, they don't even know how to talk. Over. You can neutralize what the Holy Spirit is telling you, just make fun of what is being said. It takes away the edge, and that's what they did. And Jesus saw that, and listen to what he says in verse 15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Before me, you can laugh it off. Before me, you can ridicule the church or somebody else. But God says, I know your heart. I know what's inside of you. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So as they would walk the streets, people would go, especially young people, would go, oh, man, look at them. Those Pharisees, man, they got a business mind. They know how to make money. Did you notice what they did over there with those widows and got all that property? Man, I wish I could do stuff like that. They were looked upon with high esteem, but God says that's an abomination, and you're going to have to pay for that. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is that you? Are you a lover of money? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. He said, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It's not wrong to desire to be successful. It's not wrong to have an income, to build a business, to take something from nothing and create something. Nothing wrong with that. But do you desire to be rich? Are you a money lover? Because here's the promise to you. You will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Listen to what Paul says again. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but that love, that attraction. I want more, I want more. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Are you a lover of money? But this message is for you. And three verses later, Jesus gave the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There is this rich man, he dies, he's buried, but the poor man didn't even get a funeral. But now there is a reversal that happened. The poor man is taken to Abraham's bosom, but the rich man is taken to Hades, where he is being tormented by the flames. And as he is burning, he begins to cry to Abraham on the other side and says, please let Lazarus dip his finger. Now keep in mind, Lazarus in this life was covered with sores. Have you ever seen anybody covered with sores? I have. Open sores. He said, I don't care. I don't care if he's healed. I don't care if he's whole. I just want him to dip his finger in some water somewhere in heaven. And please drop it on my tongue because I'm dying. I'm burning here. Doesn't care. What a reversal. Now, what people have done, they've tried to build the doctrine of eschatology from this parable. What does the word eschatology mean? It means, how are things going to be in the end? Or, especially, how are things on the other side? Folks, listen very carefully. This was not the reason why Jesus gave this parable. So here you have rich man and Lazarus. Don't get caught up into how does that work with Hades and can people talk from heaven to hell and hell. It is just a story meant to communicate that how you live in this life makes a difference on the other side. But what is Abraham's response? Abraham says to the rich man who is now in hell, son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. You can't come here, we can't go there, which means this, once you cross this life, there is no going back. You cannot get on the other side and say, wait. So I get it now. You can't do that. It's over. There is a finality to that judgment. The point is that the consequences of how you live here are eternal. If here you live for self, if here you live for your own pleasures, it makes a difference how you spend eternity. Now, I know some of y'all go and say, wait a minute, as long as I know Jesus as my Savior, I thought that pretty much settles it. Hey, listen, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, it changes the way you live. Has it changed you? Has it changed your priorities? Do you care more about others or still about yourself? Then I would really question whether or not you're truly saved. Listen to what Paul says. Don't listen to me. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:18. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Now listen, open your ears, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I don't know, some of y'all not getting this. Let me read again. Y'all ready? Here it is. Let them do good. You say you're saved? Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. So if your grip is slipping, how is it coming? Are you giving? Are you sharing? Or is it pretty much all about you? Now in this life, you know, you can say all you want to. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I know what I did, and I know I was. But if you're living for self and you continue to live and there has been no change, you finish that statement. What foundation are you building upon? Are you living for others or are you living for self? In America, I hear a lot about, oh, we're capitalists. I'm a capitalist. I believe in that. I believe in capitalism, where you work hard, you have that freedom to work and to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I mean, I've been blessed coming into this great nation, the opportunities God has given, the rules, the regulations that help me to survive and know that no one's going to come take it away. Wow, what's amazing. But please listen. If that's what you believe capitalism is, you are mistaken. You know what really is? God says, I will give you wisdom, I will give you strength, I will give you opportunities, I will allow you to be born in a family, in a place, in a time where you can succeed and flourish so you can become my hands and feet. And go feed the hungry. Go clothe the homeless. Go share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will bless you so you can be me. You know what we've done? God bless me. And then stay out of my way. If I need you, I'll call you. You think that's capitalism? Are you serious? That's not capitalism. Are you really right now living for others? You know one reason why Clearview is blessed? Would you like to know what that reason is? Because our hands are open. And money comes in, and it keeps going out. And God keeps bringing it. I don't understand how he's doing it. I just keep telling him, I say, God, please don't stop. If I mess up, please tell me, correct me, cleanse me, but keep on doing it. And as long as we keep doing that, helping people, serving the needs, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no end. How about you? Oh, well, you know, I work very hard, and are you telling me that I don't need to save and I don't need to, folks, I'm not talking about saving. I'm not talking about planning. I'm not talking about looking ahead, but the question is, are you truly generous with what God has blessed you, or is it all about you? As long as I'm happy, as long as I get to enjoy my life, as long as I get to do what I want to do, the world can go to hell. Those were the Pharisees. But there's more. Then he said, the rich man said to Abraham, there's a conversation taking place between heaven and hell. Now, everybody knows by now, right? This is not how it's going to be. You're not going to be in heaven, be able to talk to people in hell. And they're not going to be able to talk to you. This is just a story meant to communicate a point. He said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. What in the world did Jesus say all that? What do you mean, come to this place of torment? You see, what the rich man is realizing in hell is, not only did his own actions have consequences, but it also affected the people around him. He set the course for the lives of his five brothers. Hey, listen. Are y'all still awake? The way many of y'all are living, you're setting the course for your children's lives. Because they think like you. It's all about you. Live for yourself. Do the best you can. To heck with the world. Hey, make the right connections. Be successful. Be happy. That's it. And this man in Hades is beginning to realize, wait a minute, I not only messed up my own destiny, but also their destiny. Please send someone back. Listen to what Abraham says. He said, can do. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. them. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." I mean, think about his logic. As he's burning in hell, he's like, wait a minute, I have a point. A point is this: if someone goes back from the dead, I know they will listen. But Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." It's amazing. Your actions not only determine your destiny, but they also set in stone the destiny of those around you, your children, your family, your loved ones. And even if someone were to come back from the dead and say, "Hey, listen, don't live for self. Don't be greedy. Don't be lovers of money. Live for others. Go serve. Go do things. God will bless you hundredfold." I see that. You got a good point. But, you know, I'm reading this good book on money management and how to build a business in the new economy. I'm kind of working on that. They don't listen. They don't get it. They're on two different planes. Jesus made a statement in Matthew that I want to close with. Matthew 16, he said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever desires who loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" When I was in college, there was a chapel on campus, and I was always just blown away by one thing that the pastor would say. He said, "Only two things will last forever: Word of God and people." And then he had those words painted on the wall directly behind him. This was a college chapel, so not like a church. So he had those words actually painted on the wall: "Only two things that will last forever: Word of God and people." What a powerful reminder that when I'm working, when I'm gaining money or whatever wealth I'm acquiring, am I investing in people? Because that's going to last forever. If I live for self, I'm building on the wrong foundation. I'm not laying hold of eternal life. This morning, who do you see yourself? How do you see yourself in that parable? Are you that rich man living for self? He said, I'm not like one of these millionaires, billionaires. No, you don't have to be millionaires and billionaires. In America, I believe every person sitting here is rich. Yes, you are. Question is, are you living for others?
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. How you live in this life has consequences and will determine how you live in the life to come. Where do you see yourself in this parable? Are you like Lazarus, who maybe suffered in this life but will be rewarded in the next? Or are you more like the rich man who lives lavishly in this life but suffers in the life to come? The key to heaven is not based on your bank balance, but on whether or not you've received Christ. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.